If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2. As you know, we have been putting the envelopes up here as people have given to IMB, to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And we're going to begin this morning with prayer over that offering and those who will continue to give today. We will continue to take up this offering today and next Sunday. And then we will stop collecting for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. My prayer is that every penny that's been given will further the gospel. That more and more will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to, again, put these figures before you. 4,500 churches planted last year through the IMB. 87,000 people came to know Christ as our missionaries went out and shared the gospel. But we got to pray for them. We got to pray. And so this morning we're going to pray over this money that's given, and we're going to pray for those missionaries who are out there today, who are going to be commissioned this year to go and share the gospel. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father. You are perfect. Not even the slightest flaw. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Lord, I know we may fight against that at times. We may not see the logic. We may not see the wisdom. We may be angry. We may be frustrated. But Lord, no matter what, we want to proclaim today that your ways are perfect to us. And Lord, this morning, I want to pray over the offering that we are giving to further the kingdom. That, Lord, this money will be used to support missionaries, to support projects, to support people as they go and they share the gospel. And Lord, we know that we are a small church. And in the big scheme of things, this may be a small offering. But Lord, I worship you, and what I know about you is you will take two fish and five loaves of bread and feed 5,000. And Lord, you can take this little money and you can send people all over the world on it. Lord, you can make your name known to nations who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you will do great things, things beyond our imagination with this money, with the missionaries that go out. And Lord, I pray for those who are on the mission field this morning, that they are in small startup churches, that they are, Lord, in primitive places, and yet, Lord, they're sharing the gospel. And Lord, I do pray that you would send workers. You would call our young people to missions. You would call our young people to ministries. Lord, you will call us in any way that you see fit, because your ways are perfect to us. Lord, to spread the gospel. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. It's going to be exciting one day when we see things that we couldn't see on this side of heaven, and we see what the Lord has done with what few people we are, and what meager means that we have, but we serve a God who is limitless. Amen? Amen. And so I'm excited that one day I will meet people that I'll never meet on this side of heaven, and they'll say, man, I heard the name of Christ in 2018. I heard the name for the first time. And we're worshiping together. And we were a part of that. Let me tell you some things that I do know about this morning. You are both relieved and depressed that Christmas is over. You have both of those emotions. Man, Christmas It is so exciting. And yet at the same time, when it's over, you're like, oh man, whew, we made it. I also know that you love your family being in town, but you're ready to reclaim parts of your home. If you're in town, I'm sorry, that's the truth. You love Christmas decorations being up, but now it's time to take them down. And I know I already heard about the Nippers family. They've already got their Christmas decorations down. It's incredible. And now as you begin to take down those decorations, you're like, why did we put all this stuff up? You're still full from all the food that you've eaten. And yet today and tomorrow, you will eat more. You're loving the time off from work. But you know, man, there's just a part of us that, man, we love to work. And so I'm enjoying the time off, but I'm ready to get back to work. I also know that many are tired in our church. This, man, there's been a sickness that's been going around. I was sick a week ago, and I mean, it put me in bed for about 5 days. And I, of course, I'm laying in bed going, I've got so much to do. And in some ways, I was glad because I was like, all right, let's get it over with now when there's not a whole lot of pressure, because come January, I've got a lot of work to do. So let's, all right, God, perfect timing. All right, I'll live with that. But I also saw many pictures of people posting on Facebook about, you know, with their kids opening gifts and how much fun it was. So if you're anything like me, you have too much, you ate too much, you slept too much. But the reality is about to hit that after tonight and tomorrow, and maybe you get the second off, teenagers, it begins to hit again Wednesday. School starts, the routine starts, and things get kind of back to normal. And then we have to face some things. Man, we have to face getting up early again. We have to get back to that everyday routine. And all of a sudden, the things that you put off a couple of weeks ago, you were at work and you're going, oh man, the holidays are coming. I can do this when I get back. And now they're facing you. And it's there. Man, it's hard to believe. Just a week ago, we were going, man, tomorrow's Christmas. And now here we are going, man, tomorrow's 2018 and work begins. And many years, in many churches, they'll preach about the Christmas story, and then you get to the birth of Christ, and then you go, okay, let's start the new year. Let's start talking about something else. But I'll just tell you, we're going to finish up the Christmas story today and even next week. Part of that is for my benefit, because I just want to remind you, I was in bed for 5 days, and I've got some work I need to catch up on. But I also saw that I'd preached this sermon series, if you will, about 4 or 5 years ago, and I noticed that when I did it, there were actually 2 Sundays in the final year, if you will, before the new year. So I'm going to kind of break my rule here and go into the new year with still a Christmas series. You know, we begin looking at the fullness of time, and we begin to establish some things, and if you haven't been here, I'll very quickly catch you up. It was a time of expectancy. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. There's no doubt about it. They were looking. There's also a time of security. There was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. There were not major conflicts going on, because if there was a conflict, the Roman rule stomped it out immediately. So there was peace. There was security. It was a time of clarity. Everyone was speaking Greek. There weren't all these different languages, so it was very easy for the gospel to go forward because everyone's speaking the same language. It was also a very religious time. During the Babylonian captivity, the synagogues began. People began turning back to God's word. They began looking at the Old Testament. They began doing the things that God had told them to do. Now, it had gone too far because, you know, you have the Sanhedrin. They had added to so much of God's word, but it was a time of religious fervor. And what we've been doing is, you know, I put this slide up several times, and we've kind of chuckled a little bit about how did these Christmas cards come into existence, because they're just not even close to being real. I mean, again, the angels are all instrumentalists. Santa Claus somehow was there praying over Jesus. And again, there's a little drummer boy, which many people are shocked to find out that he wasn't there. At least if he was, there's no record in Scripture, okay? So we begin to look at that, but you'll notice I put this slide up in front of you several times, and there's something curious about this slide as well. which is, hopefully, am I going to get there? These three guys. I mean, it's hard to find a nativity scene that doesn't have these three guys, the three wise men there. And yet, they weren't there. They weren't. And please hear me on this. I'm not saying go home and take those three ceramic pieces and throw them away. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying get rid of all your Christmas cards that have the wise men. I'm not saying that either. It is a depiction of lowly shepherds and yet, in many ways, rich royalty, all worshiping Christ. It is a picture of that. So in no way am I going to come visit your house and go, why do you have this card out? You know this isn't right. It's not a battle I'm willing to pick. But I will say this, it is distorted. They weren't there. As a matter of fact, I think one of the reasons we love having them there, I mean, tell me a Christmas pageant that you haven't gone to. Where's my, oh yeah, here we go. They're depicted everywhere. Go to the Christmas pageant and, you know, you have the lowly Joseph and Mary and they're dressed in drab, but all of a sudden, man, you see the wise men and they're very ornate. They're the most colorful costumes at the Christmas pageant. I will never forget going to the Christmas pageant at First Houston. And when it had the wise men walk in, actually they weren't walking, they were riding a live camel. And I was in the balcony and I could almost reach down and pat the guy. Yeah, they were so huge. And man, it was very prestigious at that moment as these live animals walk in and these men with these robes, very colorful, and you're just going, wow. Again, I'm not saying that First Baptist Houston was wrong in doing that, but they weren't there. I also know that several of you have come to me and you've said, man, Paul, you paint this dark picture of the birth, and that's not what I'm trying to do. It was a time of celebration, but we have whitewashed this stuff. We've made it seem so beautiful that we also don't see some of the complications of what was going on as Mary is dealing with this pregnancy, that there's rumors going around, there's no room for her, she's in a cave, or and Jesus is placed in a manger. There's a lot of things that are going on, and I've got news for you. Even after his birth, it doesn't just turn around and everything's happy-go-lucky. And things are going to be very difficult for Jesus as the Messiah. They're not going to just get difficult when he's an adult. We don't have any record, really, of much of anything between birth and adult, except for one time when he's a teenager. But other than that, it's kind of sparse. We don't see him until he goes into his ministry. You'll notice that there are only two Gospels that have the birth story. And that is Matthew and Luke. And you may be going, well, why not one? Why not all four? Well, in order to have a testimony, a witness in court, you had to have two witnesses. And so here you have two witnesses of the birth of Christ. But we're going to look at the visit of the wise men. And there are just some things I want to point out. Again, I realize that we have children in here, and I will make this quick. And whatever I don't get to, I know I've got next week when they're not in here, because we'll have extended session next week, and I'll make up for that. So if we get to a point you're going, that's a weird place to stop the sermon, that's because they need to leave. And you need to take them home. And we'll make up for it next week, okay? Is that a deal? We're good with that? I'm not going to tell Savannah that she's my test case. Let's pray and let's read God's word. And then we're going to just look at some things about the wise men. I think you'll find very interesting. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are so privileged that we have it. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we take it for granted. And Lord, I pray that 2018 is a year that we don't neglect your word. That Lord, if we've put it on the shelf, if we've left it in the car, if we put it in a nightstand, that Lord, this year will be a time we take it out and say, I want to know him more and I want to fall more in love with him. And as I fall more in love with him, oh man, I want to know him more. Lord, I pray that we would just enjoy this time that we have together to corporately read and study your word. And I pray that we leave here different because we've been with you. Because we've read what you wanted to tell us. And we leave here changed people. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask, you know, most of the time we stand, but I know some of you are holding children and all that, so stay seated. It's okay. And let's read God's Word, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And if you have your child next to you, this is a perfect time for you to say, let's read this together. Well, Paul, they don't read. Doesn't matter. Put your Bible there with them. Follow along, okay? Here we go, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod summoned the wise men secretly, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Man, it is interesting what's going on here. And y'all know I can't just look at that text. I have to give you some background here, because you'll see several times that the scripture refers to as Bethlehem of Judea, of Judah. Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there were actually two Bethlehems. And so Micah was very specific, and you're going, wait, I thought we're in Matthew, but just pay attention. Micah was very specific that it would be Bethlehem of Judea, of Judah. So we already know exactly where Christ was going to be born 700 years before Christ is born. Now what's interesting is we've been introduced to the wise men, and we have a new character, Herod. And Herod would be known as Herod the Great. What's interesting about Herod the Great is his father, Antipater, was an Edomite. And you might be going, so what? Well, of course, you know I love history, and I love trying to figure out how does all this come together. And that's where I think we fail many times in church. It's too much. Just tell me what it says. Tell me the point. Okay, let's go. But it's interesting when you begin to study God's Word how it all just fits together so perfectly. Well, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And you'll remember that you have Isaac, or Isaac, who has sons, Esau and Jacob. And even in the womb, what are they doing? Fighting. They're already fighting. They're not even out of their mother's womb, and they're fighting. Now, I can tell you, I love the Christmas holidays, but guess what happens when all three of my kids are together? At some point, I have to go, stop. We're not going to argue over this. We're not going to fight over this. But I thought I could have the last piece. We've got so much food. Come on. But even before they're born, they're fighting. So this whole idea of when you present your child and go, he's so innocent. Oh, whatever. If they would have had a twin, they would have been fighting in the womb. But they're already fighting. And what's interesting is that when God delivered Israel from Egypt, they asked the Edomites, can we pass through your land? And the Edomites said, no. As a matter of fact, they sent out a huge army to oppose Israel. So here's God's deliverance, and the Edomites opposed them by sending an army. Here is once again God's deliverance, Jesus Christ. And you have an Edomite, Herod, opposing God's deliverance. That's where you go, that's going to be cool. But that's the way God's Word is. It is very intricate. So here you have an Edomite opposing the delivery of God, of his people. And when you look at this, you begin to say, why are we looking at this passage? Why this? Well, if you're like me, you get into the new year and you start to at least do this. I've heard people go, I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. I get it. At 49, I have failed enough at those. But I do look at the new year and I say, you know what? There are some things I want to change. There's some things I want to do differently. And let me ask you this. What do you want to do differently in your spiritual life? You know, it's amazing. We'll look at, and y'all know, what's the number one New Year's resolution? Just say it. Lose weight. It is every single year. Going to lose weight. I do want to do some things differently, and I would like to lose a couple of pounds. No doubt about it. But can I ask you, what are you going to do differently in your spiritual walk? Are you going to go, no, I'm going to just keep doing the same old, same old. And then a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you'll be going, you know, I just feel very stagnant in my walk with the Lord. Right, because you haven't done anything different. You've done nothing different, and yet you expect different results. How can that be? And y'all know what that is the definition of. Insanity. So what will you do differently? And so let me put before you some questions. Will you seek the truth? You know, it's interesting, these wise men, they do seek Christ. They seek the truth. Yeah, let's just be clear about what we don't know. We don't know how many wise men there were. We depict three because there were three gifts. There could have been one or two. This says men, so we would think there's been more than one. Could have been 10. We don't know, but there are three gifts, so normally we depict three wise men. We don't know exactly what they saw in the sky. It could have been a star. It could have been a comet. It could have been some other heavenly body, if you will. We don't know. We don't know exactly how they associated this light, this star, with the birth of the King of the Jews. How did they see that and go, oh yeah, that's the birth of the King of the Jews? We don't know that. But we do know this. God knew exactly how to get their attention. He knew exactly how to get their attention. And he did it in such a way that not only did they see this star and go, that's the star that signifies, that shows us the birth of the King of the Jews, but they did something. They gathered their belongings, they packed up, and they started following it. They began to seek the truth. They wanted to know, I mean, if that, again, think about that. How in the world did they go, see that star? That's the birth of a king. Not only a king, but the King of the Jews. And not only that, notice what it says right here. When they talked to Herod, they said, we saw a star? Doesn't say that, does it? His star. Man, even they knew that star, that belonged to him. Think about that. Here's this baby, this helpless infant, and yet this heavenly body that moves across the sky, that belongs to Christ. Does that not amaze you? That belongs to him. That's his star. Matter of fact, all of them belong to him. Amen? All of them. Everything on this earth, everything beyond what we know, it all belongs to him. So it's his star. And one commentator put it like this. Suffice it to say that the wisdom and kindness of God is evident from the fact that he spoke to these students of the stars in a language which they could understand, namely that of a star. They understood that. I find it also interesting. You talk about, here's the Bible just doing this. God, in his wrath, because of the disobedience of Israel, the rod of his wrath were the Assyrians and the Babylonians. You remember that. And what do? They take Israel and take them off to the east. Now, in God's grace and his mercy, he brings a Savior. And what happens? The east now comes and seeks the Savior. These are men from the east. So you see, again, this intricacy of God just weaving everything together. And they're not only seeking him, it tells us this. They're not going to just go, wow, that's a baby. That's awesome. What does it say? They go to what? Worshiping. So here are these Gentiles who pack up everything in the east, and they go to worship Christ. the variety of ways that God speaks is amazing. And I just want to share with you, I don't know what the Lord is going to do to get your attention. For these men, it was to put a star in the sky and for them to follow. But I'm not worried about, is my preaching going to be good enough? Is our teaching going to be good enough? Are our songs going to speak to you? God will speak to you in a way that He wants to speak to you. And let me tell you, He knows exactly how to get your attention. He knows exactly how to do it. I learned in preaching, especially because of the way I view how God works. Man, I can sleep well when I go home, knowing that I preach God's word, and that's all I'm responsible for. God is the one who reaches you, who touches your heart, who brings you to saving faith. God is the one who resurrects maybe even a faith that is barely holding on. God is the one who does that. And how He's going to do that in your life, I don't know. But I will ask you the question, will you seek Him? Will you seek Him? Are we looking at the things that are going on around us? It's amazing. Even those who don't claim to know anything about Jesus, I've visited people in the hospital and they'll go, you know what? I guess God healed my father, or God healed my mother, or God healed my child. And I'm going, even they are going, wow, there's something greater than me. It's greater than the doctors. It's greater than the medicine, because they didn't know, and yet now they're healed. Where did that come from? And even they will see in that there's something greater. And I wonder, are we seeing not only the great things, but even the small things that God is going, I'm trying to get your attention. Wake up. For me, it was just seeing my kids. Man, just having them come over. For me, just this week, let me put it that way. It was just, man, God is so good to me. So good. I mean, it's amazing. I talk to people and we just take for granted that we have so much. We think this is normal. This is not normal. And yet, God's going, I've given and I've given and I've given, and you're not waking up. Why aren't you seeking me? And I'm telling you, when He wants to get your attention, He will. And when He does, will you seek Him? Will you seek Him? Because if you don't seek Him, and you hear me, and I didn't just pray that this morning. You've heard me pray, Lord, I want to know You more so that I'll what? Fall more in love with You. And as I fall more in love with You, I want to what? Know You more. Because many times, even within the church, here's the problem. Will you only know about the truth, or will you know the truth? You know what? Our churches are full of people who know about the truth. I don't know if you're catching this, what goes on. When Herod finds out what's going on here, do you realize in only 18 verses, and I realize we only read 12, we'll get to the rest next week. In 18 verses, if you go all the way down to when Herod sends out his soldiers to kill the children, this is what he does in 18 verses. He assembles his wise men. He summons them. He ascertains. He sends people out. He lies. He becomes enraged, and then he kills. This is a man of action. And when you look at this, he gets these scribes and these chief priests, and he gets them together, and he says, what are they talking about? Who is this king that they're talking about? Here, now, catch this. These scribes and Pharisees, they don't even have to go, well, we'll go find out. Let's go look into this. Let's go see if there's someone else wiser than us who can tell us what's going on. They immediately know about Christ. They're going, Herod, how could you not know this? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know that already. They knew all about Christ, but they didn't know Christ. They don't know Him. They know about Him. They, again, go back to the Babylonian captivity. That's the beginning of the synagogues. There were no synagogues before then. They had the temple. Well, now the temple's destroyed, so they're in Babylonia, they're in Babylon, and they start these synagogues, and what do they begin to study? The law. In other words, they begin to study the Old Testament. And as they're studying the law and the prophets, they know what Micah says 700 years earlier. Oh yeah, there's coming a Savior. And again, it says, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. They know that the ruler is coming from Bethlehem. They know it. They know about it, but they don't know Him. And even in our churches, there are some of you, you should be worried because you know about Him. You can quote John 3:16. You can tell me, oh yeah, I know the Christmas story. Oh yeah, I know the Easter story. I know about the Exodus. I know, pick a story. You know the stories, but you don't know Christ. You don't. It's not enough to know about Him. And if there's any person that this passage preaches to, it's to preachers and ministers. Man, we've gone to school, we've learned what we were supposed to learn, and now we're out there proclaiming it. And here's the deal. Do I know Christ, or do I just know a lot about Him? How do I know if I know Him or I just know about Him? Same thing I've talked to the teenagers about. Do you look just like the world? I'm going to tell you something. Many of you know I used to go on atheist websites and debate atheists. Man, they know a lot about Scripture. Man, they know the exact passages to try to make to trip you up, to make you question things. Man, they know a lot about, they know a lot of history about the Christian faith. Man, they'll be more than happy to tell you about all of the ugliness that the church has done in history. Man, they know a lot about it, and yet they are so far from Christ. And we are just as guilty in the church. We're just not so open about it. Do you know Christ, or do you just know about Him? These scribes, these priests, they knew about Him. They immediately knew the answer. Oh yeah, Bethlehem. And many in this room, many that are filling churches even today, because guess what? The New Year's resolution will start. We're going back to church. And the pastor will even get up next Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year. Pastor will get up and they'll go, oh yeah, I know that. I already know that. Not learning anything here. And most resolutions, they're done within 20 days. If you go look at the stats, most resolutions, that's less than 3 weeks in church. In 20 days, they're done. I already know that. But they don't know Christ. My question to you is, do you know Jesus Christ? You see, Herod, it's clear what he wanted. He wanted to remain king. I don't know if you're aware of this, but about a year after this, Herod the Great would die. He lasted about another year. Herod didn't want a savior. He didn't want a king. He wanted to remain king. And by the way, that's the exact reason that most people reject Christ. They want to remain king. They want to remain king of their life. They want to remain in control. And so, clearly, they can't physically go kill Christ, which is exactly what Herod would try to do. But they do exactly what it says in Romans 1. They just suppress it. They just put it aside. I've got things to do. I've got projects that are starting in January. I've got to raise my kids. I've got to be a good spouse. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got things to do. Matter of fact, Paul, the longer you preach, I've got to get ready for it. And a gathering tonight, man. We've got family coming in, and we're going to have a great New Year's Eve. And, man, we got stuff planned for tomorrow. We're going to eat our black-eyed peas like we're supposed to. More power to you. I'm not going to participate in that. We got to do all of those things. So I'm going to just put this aside. Let me tell you something. It is not enough to know about Christ. Are you and I guilty of doing the same thing that Herod does? Just kill him, just put him aside, just suppress it. Because you know what? I like being king. I like being king. And that's where we're going to end this morning. So my question for you is, are you seeking him? And do you know him? It may be that this morning God used a preacher to get your attention. It may be that he's going to use your son or your daughter or your family member as we close out these holidays. But my question for you, church, is if you know the Lord, what is your plan for your spiritual life this year? Will you seek him? And if you don't know the Lord, let me just share with you, knowing about him is not enough. Just because you can go down a list of things that you know about Christ and yet there is no relationship. Man, all of the descriptions of God and his people are talking about relationships. Man, we are his children. We are adopted sons. He is the groom and we are the bride. All of this is relational. That's what this is. It's none of it is about school. As long as you know this stuff, it's all relational. So do you know him? Is he Lord? Is he your Savior? If you're going, I don't know, Paul. I just don't know. Well, why don't you come up here during the invitation? Let me pray with you and then let's talk. We don't have to sort it out this morning, but let's set a time to sit down and talk about your relationship with the Lord. But just like the wise men, sometimes seeking the Lord means you got to get up and you got to move. You can't just acknowledge, oh yeah, okay, I heard it, but I'm gonna just stay right here. No. You get up and you move. You follow. You pursue. You seek. Church members, that whole seeking, that's going to take time and energy. It's going to mean that you have to put some other things on the back burner and say, this is what I'm going to commit to. What is the plan for your spiritual life in 2018? Spouses, have you talked to your spouse about this? Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to be the ones to either support you or reject it too. I mean, you are together on this. You are one flesh. You do this together. Kids, have you talked to your parents about this? This is what I want to do, Mom or Dad, and I need some accountability. Would you help me in this? When we sit down for dinner, will you ask me, have you spent time with the Lord today? Have you opened His Word? Let's pray together. I know, man, homework is just overwhelming and maybe today it's not going to happen. Let's just pray and then tomorrow you pick it back up. Parents, where are you leading your children and are you leading them to the Lord? So I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come up. We're going to have an invitation and I'm going to ask you to move if God is telling you to move. Are you seeking Him and do you know Him? Let's pray.